I want to remind you, or inform you, that today is our day of prayer. We'll be having prayer meeting tonight, and this morning, after our morning worship, we'll continue, if you don't have other responsibilities, and if you'd like to stay and wait on the Lord, we'll continue that until lunchtime. Okay, so please, after meeting, please exit if you're not going to stay, so that those that feel they should be here will be able to wait on the Lord without distraction. Praise God. What a wonderful manifestation of Jesus last night. You know, we have our ideas about what an altar service should be. We like to hear people calling on God. We like to look around, see people praying one for another. We like to see the young people gathered around the altar, weeping. And sure, why not? But you know, last night was as powerful as any of that. That silence. You know, what kept you here? For the longest time, we all stayed. Of course, it gets to the place where nobody wants to be the first to leave. I know that feeling. Someone said to me, "Boy, I don't know when to leave." You're here sitting in God's presence, and so you're about to get up, and then all of a sudden you feel the peace come over you again. So you sit again. You know, eventually the Lord wanted us to get to bed and so we could continue on today. But those are indications that God is working. And I'm so glad that we're here together and that we can experience the Lord together. God brought this combination of people together at this time. That always interests me. I like to look at people that way. Somebody else could have been here when you were here, but I'm here, and you're here. And that's why I like to talk to people. My family says I talk to everybody. In the store, at camp, I get into very interesting conversations. And I find that God often opens doors, and when we open up like that, Sister Judy was talking about little acts of kindness and loving interest that we show, how God uses that in our lives. And so I'm glad you're here. And I'm glad I'm here with you. I was glad Brother Keith was here for a while. I miss him. He said, "I feel so bad leaving you here." And I said, "Don't feel bad. He has to go home because his daughter's getting married. I mean, that's a good reason to have to be home, right?" I said something that I heard quoted years ago: if your Christianity doesn't start at home, it hasn't started at all. And so I think that made him feel free to leave, and so he took off. Praise God. Does everyone have one of these? If you don't have one, please raise your hand. Now, we're not going to read through all of that. We're not going to look at all of that. That's something for you to do on your own. I told you that this book was out of print. I have a copy, but it's that's why it's out of print, right? I think this is in my father's library, and I got hold of it after he passed away. And so I started reading it, and I found it very interesting. And as I mentioned, I underlined quite a bit in the book, and then I thought, well, let me transfer that onto a booklet. And so these are excerpts from the book by Watchman Nee, Love Not the World. Since our theme this week is Holiness Unto the Lord, I thought that went along with it well. Love not the world. This past Sunday, I preached on the man that broke the Apostle Paul's heart. Who was that? I don't know if your hand is raised because you're answering the question or you want a book. Go ahead, Dale.
Well, Demas?
Yes. Yeah, the Bible speaks of a man named Demas. And he broke the Apostle Paul's heart, I'm sure. And Paul expressed his concern in his writings. In Philemon, verse 23 and 24, it mentions Demas, and he was a companion of the Apostle Paul. He traveled with him for a time. And Paul makes mention of him there in that book. I can't find Philemon. Somebody moved it. Thank you. Okay. Oh, yeah. Okay. It's a little book. Here it says, There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. There were some people that had the privilege of being imprisoned with the Apostle Paul. And then he talks about Marcus, Aristarchus, and here it is, Demas and Lucas, my fellow laborers. Demas was one that worked with the Apostle Paul in spreading the gospel. And it's interesting, it says he was a fellow laborer. It's work. It takes some real work to do the will of God sometimes. And Demas was one that was willing to go through the hard places and not give up and stand by the side of the Apostle Paul. We also read about him in Colossians chapter 4 in verse 14. He's mentioned there again. Also with Luke, I think. And here in 4:14, he says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. And then he goes on to tell him to salute or greet other people that he knew and loved. But in 2 Timothy, by the time we get to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and the 10th verse, there's a tear stain right next to this verse. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Here Paul is writing from prison. He says, Demas forsook me. He went back into the world. Now, I don't think that that's implied about the others. They may have had to leave for other reasons. But Demas, he loved this present world too much. What was Paul talking about? Was he an environmentalist? And he loved God's creation? And wanted to go hug a tree somewhere? What is the world? The Greek word is that's used is cosmos. K-O-S-M-O-S. That word is used in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. 15 times that word is used for world. In the writings of the Apostle Paul, it's used 47 times. But the Apostle John uses that word 105 times in his gospel, in his letters, and in the book of Revelation. John spoke a lot about the world. Well, in John chapter 1, verse 10, maybe I'll get somebody to read that. Any of you guys want to read? You got a Bible with you?
He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him.
Good. He was in the world, and the world was made through him or by him, and yet the world didn't know him. Here's the word world is sometimes used for the material universe, right? The God's creation, right? Earth, this globe that we live upon. You know, I'm always fascinated when I see things about astronomy. Stay away from astrology. I told you the words coming out wrong. The words are coming out wrong. You look at the solar system, and you look at this planet and that planet, and they look so empty and dry, and then you look at the Earth, and it's so unlike all the other planets in the solar system. It's teeming with life. You look at some National Geographic special, and you see the oceans filled with life and the jungles filled with life and then all the people in the cities, and there's water and there's fresh air and birds in the air. And it's so uniquely and remarkably and starkly different from every other planet. And then there are other universes out there that are no doubt very much like the other planets. And you realize that God had a special purpose when he made Earth. And he created it in such a way that he could create life there, that we could exist there and be sustained. And I think we ought to take care of the earth as Christians. I don't like to see people litter in the city. That bothers me when they throw things out of their car windows as they're driving. You know, they're very neat. They want their car to be perfectly clean, but they don't care about the city and the streets that we walk on. There are people that are very careless about the use of our natural resources, and we ought to, as Christians, we ought to respect and protect the world that God has created. But that's not what John's talking about here when he says, "Love not the world." The world is also spoken of as the inhabitants of the world. Why don't you read again for me, okay? Because your Bible's still open. John 3:16. You know it, right, William? But you can read it for us.
"For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that so whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life."
Good, thank you. Now here's not talking about the earth and the trees and the rivers. He's talking about people, the inhabitants of the world. And so that word cosmos or world is used when he speaks of the created, God's creation. He speaks here about the people of the world. Here he's talking in particular about the people that don't know God. That's why he sent his Son to come to redeem them. God loves the people of the world and loves them. You could almost say more than he loves himself. I don't know if that's theologically correct. He loves them more than his own life. He was willing to give up his life to redeem his people. And then we have another use of the word world, and that's right on the back of your pamphlet. Let's read that together, okay? Those three verses from 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Ready? "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." Now that's a different world. I have this definition. This is one thing to consider. "The world is a highly organized system controlled by Satan that resists and opposes all that God is, does, and wills." Here the Apostle John is talking about a system in the spiritual realm controlled by the devil himself, that is constantly resisting and opposing God and his work in the world, and his work in our lives. It includes our thoughts. Worldly thoughts. What are they? Worldly attitudes, worldly values, motives, ways of doing things. Apostle James talked about worldly wisdom as contrasted with heavenly wisdom. There's the wisdom of the world, which is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Wisdom is how you do things, how you understand things, how you conduct yourself. And he says, you know, there's a way of living, a way of thinking that is sensual and devilish and worldly. And then he says, but there's a wisdom that's from above, that's first of all pure and peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated and full of mercy and good fruits without hypocrisy and partiality. There's a heavenly wisdom and there's an earthly wisdom, a worldly wisdom. In the book Pilgrim's Progress, we meet worldly wise man. And he was full of the wisdom of this world. And he was trying to influence Christian, who was on his way to the celestial city, to come his way and to do things his way. You know, in Romans chapter 12, it talks to us about not conforming to this world. It says, well, let's look at that. Romans chapter 12 and those first few verses that are so familiar to us. I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, right? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, which means your spiritual act of worship. And here it is, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. There's a transformation of our minds that the Holy Spirit wants to produce. He wants to give us his thoughts. He wants to think through our minds. And he says, if you don't allow the Holy Spirit to transform your mind, if you don't yield your mind to God, then you're going to miss what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But in order to walk in God's will and experience all that God desires for you, there has to be a whole change in our way of thinking. We can't be thinking like the world and valuing the things of the world and walking in behavior like the world and experience that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. That's a spiritual work that the Holy Spirit produces in our lives. Let's look at our pamphlet for a second. Okay, and on the first page there, Kenny, can you read something for us here? Okay, you see that second paragraph where it says, there is then? Could you read that for us?
There is then an ordered system, the world, which is governed from behind the scenes by a ruler, Satan. What is judged is that institution, the harmonious world order of which Satan himself is the originator and head. And ultimately, as Jesus' words make clear, it is he, the prince of the world, who has been judged and who is to be dethroned and cast out forever. Behind all that is tangible, we meet something that is intangible. We meet a planned system, and in the system there is a harmonious functioning, a perfect order. Politics, culture, education, literature, science, art, law, commerce, music, such are the things that constitute the cosmos. And these are the things we
need
daily.
Chad, could you read the next page and the top two paragraphs?
We flee sinful lusts, and with good reason. But when it comes to such seemingly innocuous things as science and art and education, how readily do we lose our sense of values and fall prey to his enticements? All that constitutes the world is out of line with God's purpose.
The next one, please.
Do not let us think for a moment that Satan opposes God only by means of sin and carnality in men's hearts. He opposes God by means of every worldly thing.
It's a little bit hard to fully understand these concepts, but what's being said here, in line with the teaching of the Apostle John in particular, is that we live in a world, a material world. We have to function in this world. There's all these different institutions and so on that we have to be part of. We have to live in the world of commerce. We have to buy and sell. We have to make money and provide for ourselves. There's music that we can enjoy in the world. There's politics that we have to deal with and somewhat be involved in. And all of these different areas of our everyday living constitute the world. And we need to realize that although we are living in the world, God does not want us to be part of the world system. We're living in enemy's territory. And it seems like most people don't realize that. We're living in enemy's territory. This world is controlled to a certain extent by Satan himself. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? But there's a system, an organized system, an evil system that is behind it all, that has a very definite agenda. The Christian is not excluded from that agenda. Let me just read that to you in Ephesians. We'll get that. Ephesians 6, verse 12. What verse was that? I'm sorry. 6:12. That's what I said. Yeah. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, not against physical, natural things that we can see, but we're fighting against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. When I was preaching about some of this on Sunday morning, I found a picture of a surfer. And he was... surfing has always fascinated me. I would love to try surfing one day, if not in this life, in the life to come, in the resurrection. And this picture kind of encouraged me to put it off till the resurrection, because... while the surfer was on top of the wave, you could see inside the wave a shark. The image of a shark in the very wave that he was surfing. And I thought, that's a perfect illustration of what we're talking about. We're in the world. But in that world is Satan and his organized system of demons and rulers and these powers that fill a place of authority. And we have to be in the world, but we don't want to be touched by the world. The surfer has to be on the wave, but he doesn't want to be touched by the shark, I'm sure. Now, I'm asking the Lord to help me as we present some of these thoughts, because I don't want to be too negative. I told that to Lily. She said, well, love not the world. It's kind of negative. We're told here in 1 Peter 5, be sober, be vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Therefore, we need to remain steadfast in the faith. We're going to find out that we as Christians don't have to be touched by the world, that we're called to overcome the world, that there is victory for us, that we can live above the world, even though we're part of it. And that will come up in some of our other lessons. The world is illustrated... Oh, excuse me. Let's. We had read Romans 12 before, and it talked there about being... not conformed to this image. Let me see if I have that here. Yeah, other translations, one translation, King James says, don't be conformed to this world. The New Living Translation says, don't copy the behavior and customs of the world. NIV, don't conform to the pattern of this world. I've heard it explained that the Greek there can be also translated, don't let the world force you into its mold. I talked about, you know, this system of Satan that has this agenda. It's trying to force you into its mold, trying to force you to think the way the world thinks, and value the things the world values, and behave yourself the way the world behaves. Wants to force you and pressure you to conform to the world. And the Apostle Paul says, don't do that. Offer yourself to God as a living sacrifice. Let him change your mind, renew your mind, and don't be forced into the mold. Do you ever feel that pressure? As you go out into the work world, as you're working among people that don't know the Lord? You ever feel pressured to think and talk and act the way they do? You ever feel that in school, with your friends, maybe with your professors? How they try to intimidate you and cause you, want you to accept the values of the world, which are totally opposed to the values of God's kingdom? Yeah, we're living in this world and we feel that at times. We feel the hostility. It's interesting that in the Bible that the world is pictured for us in the Old Testament as Egypt and also as Babylon. Often when we preach about, from the book of Exodus, we talk about Egypt as a type of the world. That's where God's people, they were in enemy's territory. They were in bondage. They were living in a hostile environment. Bible tells us that another Pharaoh rose who didn't know Joseph, and he started to oppress the children of God, started to kill their babies. Right? Any male that was born was to be cast into the river. God miraculously watched over and preserved the life of Moses and raised him up to be a deliverer for his people. But Egypt was a terrible place for the people of God to live in. There was hard labor. There was persecution. There was abuse and oppression. And they had to live with that every day, every day. They got to a place where they began to cry out to God, God, deliver us. And I like when the Lord comes and speaks to them, and speaks to Moses and says, I have heard the cry of my people. I have seen their affliction, and I have come to deliver them. And so Egypt is a picture of the world. Pharaoh is a picture of the devil. Babylon was a little different. Babylon was a place where God's people, many years later, were also taken captive. But it was different than Egypt. Babylon later became taken over by the Medes and the Persians. And it was under that government that King Cyrus issued an edict that if anybody of the Jewish people would like to leave and return back to the land and build their temple and build their city, that they were allowed to do so. And you think that everyone would have run and gone back to build the temple and to settle in the promised land again. But it says that relatively very few people, only a remnant, decided to go. The others were very comfortable now living in Babylon or in Persia. They didn't feel oppressed there. They conformed. You know, when they took Daniel and the three Hebrew children to Babylon, they changed their names. They gave them Babylonian names. They taught them the Babylonian language and their customs. And that's what Babylon tried to do. It tried to get you to blend in, to compromise a little bit. Oh, you could still worship Jehovah if you want to, no problem. But, you know, here, take a Babylonian name and learn our language and enjoy our pleasures. And unfortunately, many of God's people just felt comfortable living in Babylon. And when the opportunity came for them to go back and build their temple and reestablish the worship of Jehovah and be God's people again, they had no interest in going. They lost interest. But there were some that were never comfortable in Babylon. Like Daniel. He never compromised. He didn't pattern himself after the behavior of the Babylonians. He stood true to his convictions. He continued to walk with Jehovah, even when it cost him dearly. And when he had to pay a great price to be true to God rather than to give in to the world. And it was the same with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was the same with Esther and Mordecai. On Father's Day, I preached about Mordecai. I was so impressed with that man and how he kept himself unspotted from the world. He wouldn't bow to Haman. He walked with God. He had wisdom that came from God. And God has these people that are not overcome by the world, but they overcome the world. We'll talk more about that in another day, where God has us here so that we can turn the things of the world around for His glory, instead of living and using the things of the world to strengthen the kingdom of Satan. We can usurp them, and we can turn them around to bring in God's kingdom. I think Watchman Nee, it's in one of these quotes here. He says, when that widow lady put in her two mites, Jesus said she put in more than just two pennies or whatever it was. She gave her whole life. And what she did was she took the things of the world and she used it for God's glory. That's why God wants you at school. You have to be there. You have to learn the things that they teach you. But you can be there and you can use these things for God's glory. At work, you can live your life in such a way, in that hostile environment, to glorify God, to be a light and a blessing, and to turn other people away from the world and the kingdom of darkness and draw them to the kingdom of light so that they can be redeemed and rescued out of the world. And so the thing that I just want to leave with you this morning is we need to realize we're in enemy's territory. This world is not our home. It's not our resting place. God has us here for a purpose, but it's not to be conformed to the world. It's not to become like the world or to think like the world. And as I said, there are many Christians that are in the world and they're being touched by the world, by the spirit of the world, and they don't even realize it. We just read here that if we had committed sin, right away the Holy Spirit convicts us. We know that we've committed a sin. But when we just start thinking like the world and looking at the things of the world and admiring the things of the world, we don't think much about that. But that also has a very detrimental effect upon our lives and our walk with God. And we need to wake up to that. It's not just committing terrible sins that the devil's trying to get us to do and tempt us to do, but he's trying to get us to just love the world, be attracted. He makes the world so attractive. He draws in so many people, and then he's got them hooked. And so we're living in enemy territory, and we need to walk with God. We need to maintain our walk with God like never before, and to trust God to keep us. We're in the world, but Jesus can keep us from the evil of the world. And that's why we're here at camp, so that we can learn to be overcomers and we can make a dent in the world for His glory. Let's sing one more song yet. It's time to close, and then we'll spend our time in prayer. And that song is Give Me Jesus, Take the World, But Give Me Jesus, 387. Now, I encourage you to read through that pamphlet when you have time. There are certain quotes that I'll never call your attention to, but may be a blessing to you. And as we go through this teaching, you'll be reminded of those things, and it may help you to understand these things a little bit more clearly. 387, let's stand together.
Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but His love abideth now. Eternal is the same. All the high and depth of mercies, all the length and breadth of love, all the fullness of
stop there. Let's stop there. The verse Pilgrim's always a good verse to stop on at Pilgrim Camp. Brother Dale, will you pray with us, please, in closing? Thank you.
Well, Lord Jesus, we thank you for providing so great a salvation. Yes. Jesus, only you know how to peel our hearts away from this environment that we're in. Lord, you can keep our hearts pure, separate, holy to yourself. Lord, we just ask you that in these days you will turn our face to face toward you. Turn our heart toward you, Lord, that it won't be a painful leaving of the world that we love, but you'll cause those things to drop off, and they'll be loathsome and nauseous to us, and yes, that we won't have an interest in them, Lord. And so we ask you to just attract our hearts and, yeah, and shine that light of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Why, there's no greater light, there's no greater love than the love of Jesus. There's, yes, nothing more blessed than being in your presence and serving you and knowing you and being known by you. There's nothing so wonderful as that warmth and welcome, that embrace.
Hallelujah.
Being in your household, hallelujah, being in your kingdom, being in your family, Lord. And so, Jesus, we just ask you to free us from this world. Let it drop off and let us just be yours. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. And for those that would like to pray, we're going to wait on God now.